Okay? All right, let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity and privilege that we have to gather together as the church, the local assembly, Father, of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come together to take in Bible doctrine, to worship you, to encourage one another, to exercise our spiritual gifts. We thank you for the body of Christ. We pray, Father, that we might continue to honor you as we seek to do your will. We pray, Lord, for the believers here that they might have a better understanding of the nature and purpose of the church and the reason why we need to assemble ourselves together. Sanctify us through your truth because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, this afternoon we're going to deal with the reason for assembling together. We are on page 3 of your handout. The church, why do I need it? Why do I need the church? Why do I need to attend church? And if you don't have a handout, I have a couple here. Here, you want to pass those two out, and if you have anyone else that needs a handout. But we're going to deal with the reason for assembling together as the Bible commands. Why do I need to attend church? I think a lot of believers think that, I can pray anywhere. I can read my Bible at home. I can watch a video. This COVID crisis has really, I think, directed the people to think, well, I can have church anywhere, and therefore I don't need to actually physically gather together with other believers. But that is not the case at all. We know that the word ecclesia, assembly, means a gathering. It's a gathering of face-to-face believers. Now keep in mind, back in those days, and obviously we know this, but we need to remind of this, they had no internet, they had no videos, they had no radio, they had no recordings. In order to meet together, they met together live in a geographical location, face-to-face. And God designed it that way. There's nothing wrong with supplementing our teaching if we can, or if you're disabled, obviously you can't physically attend face-to-face. That's a different story. But God does command us to be together. So the church, why do I need it? Well, the first reason is for instruction from your shepherd. Instruction from your shepherd. Ephesians chapter 4 is a passage we've been looking at the last few weeks. Let's continue to observe this passage. Take a look at Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now here we have four spiritual gifts listed, not five. We have apostles and prophets, which were necessary in order for to kickstart the church. According to Ephesians 2:20, those are temporal spiritual gifts. And then what remains throughout the church age is evangelists. These are for the numerical growth of the church. And then the pastor, teacher, literally shepherd teacher. That's not two separate gifts, that's one gift. The pastor dash teacher, the shepherd teacher. And the shepherd teacher is given for the equipping of the saints. So it indicates that the saints are under the authority of a shepherd. And the shepherd, obviously the ministry of the shepherd is, the shepherd protects the sheep, the shepherd feeds the sheep, the shepherd watches out over the sheep. And I think the Bible uses not only the poimen, didaskalos, pastor teacher, but the word episkopos means to oversee. He looks out over the flock. He sees wolves coming or false teachers coming in on the outside within. Therefore, he needs to correct and rebuke. He sees individuals who maybe are discouraged. Therefore, he needs to present messages that are encouraging at times to benefit, edify the saints. So the pastor, shepherd, teacher has to have an awareness of the sheep that are entrusted to his flock. You don't have a shepherd without sheep. Think about that. You have no need for that as far as a shepherd is responsible for a group of sheep. And it's not by remote control. The sheep are not clear out on some hill, you know, 4 or 5 miles away. They are there where the shepherd can keep an eye on the sheep. Obviously, they're in the same area. And so the analogy of a shepherd and sheep, we should take a look at. And when he uses that example, when the Bible uses the metaphor, we should see how does it compare to real life. Real life of a shepherd with sheep. And there's a lot of similarities between a real shepherd and what the pastor teacher does as far as responsibility. We know in verse 12 it's for the equipping of the saints. Saints are believers. Believers are part of the local church, the body of Christ. The saints then do the work of the ministry. The body is edified in verse 12, built up. That results eventually in unity. We are to endeavor to maintain that unity that we have spiritually in Christ. We are to maintain a practical unity in the body of Christ, peace between fellow believers. And then the church grows to a mature man. The word perfect means not sinless perfectionism. The Bible never teaches that we'll ever reach a place where we'll not sin again. That's a false doctrine. It's a doctrine that was taught as a young believer, and it's not true. We still sin. We'll never reach a point where we will ever be without sin. But we can reach a point where we are mature. We can reach a point of maturity in our faith. And the Bible contrasts that with verse 14, children. Maturity is in contrast to verse 14, no longer children. Children means they're lacking maturity. They're easily deceived. And that's one thing about children. They're gullible in one sense. They're naive. They're easily deceived. And they're tossed to and fro. There's no stability in doctrine. They're carried about with every wind of doctrine, every new teaching that comes into town by the deception of men, the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. Verse 13 indicates that spiritual maturity looks like Christ. It looks like Christ. It says, to a mature man, and notice here, he explains what that is, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. So what does spiritual maturity look like? It looks like Christ's likeness. What does that look like? I believe that looks like the fruit of the Spirit. When we manifest peace, when we manifest joy, when we manifest love and kindness, we are imitating our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's likeness is what spiritual maturity looks like. It's the opposite of James, not being able to control our tongue. Remember James says, if you are able to control your tongue, you're a what? Mature man, perfect. Doesn't mean without sin. But it's a sign of maturity. We're able to control our tongue. And there's several different proofs of being a mature Christian in the Bible. But we won't go into those this afternoon. And then spiritual growth. The benefit of the pastor teachers for the saints to grow. We might grow up in what? The truth. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love. We may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. We need to grow connected to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the body is connected. He uses that metaphor of the body, the picture of the connectedness of one another. The body is connected. Every joint supplies, every part does its share, and this benefits the whole body. So each and every individual who contributes and fulfills their purpose in the body, their role in the local church, benefits the whole, benefits every part of the body. And it's built up in love in verse 16. So the instruction of the pastor teacher is why come to church. Because the shepherd is not just instruction by a teacher. And this is, again, where we misunderstand the nature of the pastor-teacher as opposed to teachers, plural. We can benefit from teachers, plural. Paul, as a matter of fact, says, you know, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, I have a unique relationship to you, Corinthian church. I fathered you through the gospel. So there's a special relationship between a pastor teacher and any other teacher. It's a unique spiritual gift. So it's not equal in one sense to teachers in general. It is a special gift God has given for the protection and spiritual growth of the sheep. 1 Timothy 5:17. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17. Let the elders, another term for the pastor teacher is elder, because he would be a mature man, knowledgeable in the scripture, mature in his walk with the Lord, and therefore these are generally older individuals. That's why they're called elders. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honorarium. Some translate it honorarium, meaning double pay. Double pay. Especially those who labor in what? Word and doctrine. That's the focus of the shepherd. The focus of the elder is to labor in the scripture, study and teach, study and teach, study and teach. That's the primary ministry, and that's not the unique ministry, the only ministry, but that is the focal point, the focus of the elder or overseer, the ability to teach. Even in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have the requirement of the bishop, another term there, meaning not the guy with the pointed hat, but the guy with the authority to communicate the word of God. That bishop is to be apt to teach. Now, that pastor, that elder, is worthy of his pay. Notice here, the laborer is worthy of his wages. If you labor in the word of God, you're worthy of his wages. Okay, so why do I need church? I need a shepherd. I need it. Think about it. Every believer should have a shepherd. I don't see even missionaries operating biblically without a shepherd. You know, the Apostle Paul was sent out by the church at Antioch. So even when the Apostle Paul went out on the mission field, he came back and gave a report to the church at Antioch. So even missionaries should not be out on their own. We have parachurch leaders who don't attend any church, and I don't think that's biblical. I think they should be part of a local geographical assembly, and they should identify with a shepherd or pastor teacher. That's my pastor. Every believer should say that. That particular individual, even though you can benefit multiple teachers, that individual is my shepherd teacher. That one. And that one I'm accountable to. That assembly, I'm responsible for other believers. Even this idea of attending multiple churches, not being part of any completely. I know some individuals, not part of this local assembly, but another one in particular, they attend multiple churches, and that really is like moonlighting in one sense. You spread your resources, your ability across many different assemblies instead of focusing upon one that can maximize, you know, your resources and ability, one particular assembly. So again, that should be the main focal point, being under a shepherd teacher in a particular local church. Now, number two, why do I need the church? To practice the one another's. How can we practice one another's without the church? Galatians 6, 1 and 2, for instance. Let's take a look at one example. And I have a handout of 28. You see that phrase, one another or each other. There, I found 28 different times that phrase is used in the New Testament. And we are to pray for one another, for instance. We're encouraging one another. We're to love one another. So you see that phrase. Pay attention when you're reading the New Testament epistles and you see that phrase, one another. We need each other. We need each other. And we benefit from each other. I find it interesting that, for instance, if you have a problem with alcoholism, what does the world encourage you to do? Well, be part of a group, maybe Alcoholics Anonymous, which, by the way, that particular organization does have some problems. Anyway, we won't get into that. But They can acknowledge anyone as their God, by the way. So it's kind of a secular organization. But they do encourage people to have what's called a support group, okay? Whatever your problem, you be part of sharing with one another what's your problem, right? Be there to testify, to encourage. Think about that. And how, in one sense, that's the world's substitute for the church. You ever think about that? That is the world's substitute for what believers should have. We should have a support group in a sense, not in a secular sense, but we should pray for one another. And that's where the power of prayer transcends even, you know, personal testimonies or so forth. We have the power to go to the Father in prayer for each other. And so this is where the church transcends the world's view of people gathering together to share needs. See, but even the world, what I'm saying is, for believers to say that I don't need that, even the world teaches that we need each other. You need a group of people that will help you through this problem. Say, for instance, is one problem, you know, dealing with alcohol or drug or addictions. We need this particular group. What about the church? Why, you know, if you're a believer, why wouldn't the church be your support group? You ever think about that? Why not the church? That should be the ultimate support group. To have someone that you could share a need. I'm struggling with this sin, this particular issue. You don't have to publicly broadcast, you know, your addictions or all that. But there's trusted individuals you can go to pray for you, to encourage you, or even receive just simply hearing the Word of God, challenging through the Scripture without addressing the particular need. But being together, to be motivated, to be challenged, having other believers encouraging you, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like, I'll put it this way, there's nothing like a biblical-minded church. Now, you can be part of religious organizations of churches, and this is where I think people have been turned off by the church. They've been part of groups that bully Christians. You know, that's why, you know, there's books written about, you know, churches that abuse, for instance. That was a popular book that came out a decade ago, and they were slandering churches that are authoritarian and abuse. And I can see legalism would drive people away from the church. I can understand that. But when a church operates like Christ wants it to operate, there's no other place like it. There's no other arena whereby we can grow, be encouraged, be challenged, be motivated. When a church is operating the way it should be biblically, God designed the church for that. God designed the church for that purpose. And the problem is, we can't look at non-biblical churches and say, man, those people just, they were in my business, and they were just a bunch of hypocrites and all that. Yeah, there's hypocrites in the church. You know, there's no perfect church. You look at the seven churches of Asia. You ever look at the seven churches? Now, you did have one that's not rebuked, but it's not perfect, even that church, the Philadelphian church. But certainly you had churches with problems. Even under Paul's apostleship, think about the Corinthian church. There are churches with issues. You just say that I'm not going to go to a church because there's churches, there's people there that are obnoxious, there's people there that are rude, there's people there. You're going to find that when you find sin natures gathered together. But that's where long-suffering kicks in. We're going to get to that. That doesn't mean you leave the church. That means you find one that is biblically, accurately, doctrinally true as much as possible, and then deal with the other issues as they come along. And there's a lot of issues to deal with when you're dealing with people. It's not a perfect institution, but it is designed by God. And literally, when it's operating correctly, it can be literally like heaven on earth. As the hymn writer indicates, it's a foretaste of above. When the church is loving, when the church is kind, when fellow believers are encouraging, when the fellow believers are there not to tear you down but to build you up, to me, it's literally like being in heaven. It's literally can be that beautiful. The church as a body can be that beautiful. the body of Christ. Now look at chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, the idea is something that comes along that he can't handle. There are certain sin trends that he's overwhelmed and he's out of fellowship. You who are spiritual, restore, not carnal Christians. You know what carnal Christians will do? Why are you doing that? Didn't you do that? Didn't you complain about that last week? You're back to the same old habits. What's wrong with you? You need to get right. Just pray about it more. Or read your Bible more. But it doesn't say that. The spiritual person understands the capability of the sin nature, understands man's fallenness, and he comes along with gentleness to restore a brother who's fallen. You know, one person has said, the church is the only institution which, and I think unfortunately this is true in a lot of churches, not all, it shouldn't be. The church is the only institution that shoots its own wounded. Should we be here to shoot our own wounded, or we should be here to be encouraging, supporting? So the one who's overtaken the trespass, you come along with a spirit of gentleness. What is that? That's grace orientation. If I understand what God has given to me by grace, I will pretend to be gracious with others. Gentleness. Gentleness. Not overbearing. Considering yourself. Notice that. You first consider the sin nature capability of yourself. Lest you be tempted. Not saying, I would never do that. Don't ever say, I will never do that. And if people have said that they ended up doing that, whatever that is. Don't say, as a Christian, you have the capability of doing any sin an unsaved person can do, and even doing it better, even doing it worse than the unsaved. So look at yourself, that's true humility, saying, I have a capability of doing that, you know, I got to consider myself, lest I be tempted. So I'm here to restore. I'm here to help that believer. I'm here to help them through that trial or temptation. That's what verse 2 means. Bear one another's burdens. I'm going to carry your load. And you do that through prayer. I'm going to carry that load with you in prayer. I'm going to bear that load through encouragement. I'm going to bear that load through help. How can I help you? That's mutual bearing one another. You can't do this isolated. I'm sorry. You can't do this sitting miles away in front of a video. You cannot do this. Now you say, well, I can call him on the phone and encourage him, but there's nothing like being face to face. This is bearing one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, what's interesting about this passage is this does not eliminate personal responsibility. The balance of this passage is, notice it's not a contradiction. Verse 5 says what? Each one shall bear his own load. Now in the Greek you have the idea of a load that is normally your responsibility. Everyone has personal responsibility. There's certain things that people look to for help when they can fix it themselves, for instance. But if you are in a place where it's unbearable, you cannot lift that load yourself, that's when the burden is to be borne by the shoulders of others. So the balance is that if there's something that's overtaken, that's why the word overtaken is used in verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1. If it's overbearing, if you're overtaken, then help another believer carry that load. Otherwise, there's believers that should take care of problems themselves. You know, every little thing that happens to you, you have a light bulb that goes out in your house. You don't call, shouldn't be calling if you can't reach it, of course, but, you know, if you're disabled. But normally you don't call a fellow believer, can you come over and change my light bulb? That's something you can take care of yourself. There are certain things that you can do yourself as a believer, bearing your own burdens. Well, there are certain things that happen. My plumbing is on the fritz. I can't fix plumbing. I'm just using a sector example, obviously. But there are certain things that you need someone else's help. Certainly in the spiritual realm as well. In the spiritual realm, there's certain things that are just too overwhelming and you're caught up in. You need the support of other believers. There are certain things you can take care of yourself, spiritually speaking. Now, so to practice one another's, that's one of the one another's, which is what? Here's the one another phrase. One another, see that right there? Verse 2, bear one another's burdens. That's part of the 28 one another's. And I didn't list all of them here, just gave you a couple examples. Romans chapter 12, verses 10 through 13. Be kindly affectionate to one another. There's another one another. Notice right here, one another. Be kindly affectionate to each other, mutually. With what kind of love? Brotherly love. Why? We're in the same family. Right? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in the family of God. That's why it's love, love of the family. Do you love your family? You should. Do you love your spiritual family, the local church? Ever think about that? Or your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? They are family. And so we are to be affectionate to family members. There's something wrong when you're not affectionate to family members. Be kindly affectionate to one another with what? Brotherly love. In honor, here's the spiritual honor, there's an honor code here, giving preference to one another. There's another one another, see right there. That means that others are more important than myself. I serve, I'm here to serve others. Your needs are more important than mine. So I give preference to you. Then it says, not lacking in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Notice that service. We're to serve other people in the Lord. So we are to be affectionate to each other. We are to act as fellow brothers, exercising love. We are to look at other people's needs more. We're giving honor more than ourselves, our own needs. And therefore, this is part of the one another's. Notice here, verse 13. Verse 12. Let's read down to the verse 13. Rejoicing in hope, patient in testing, continually steadfast in prayer. Continually steadfastly in prayer. It means even for one another. Okay, verse 13, distributing to the needs of who? The saints. What are their needs? Giving the hospitality to the saints, you know. So we are there to meet fellow believers' needs. When they are physically in need, like James indicates, I'll pray for you, be filled and warm when you can help them out. You know, if there is a legitimate need, that's the problem today. We have so many scams, we don't know what a legitimate need is and what's not. But obviously, of people that you see face-to-face that you know there's a need, you do what you can to help them. You help other believers when you can, as according to your ability, certainly. So this is, again, the practice of one another. So that's why we gather together. Number three. We belong to each other. We're all in this together. Notice, fellow believers are part of a family and they're connected together. So, church, why do I need it? To be instructed by your shepherd, to practice one another's. And then we belong to each other. By the way, that's kind of a joke. I've seen a commercial about COVID. We're all in this together. No, we're not. We're all in this apart. What do you mean we're all in this together? We're not in this together. We're to stand 6 feet apart from each other. What are you talking about? We're all in this together. No, we're all in this apart. We're to keep away from each other. We're to worry about each other. We're going to get this thing. But with the body of Christ, we're all in this together. The Bible calls us a fellow citizen. Notice the word fellow. Fellow. We are fellow citizens. Ephesians 2:19. And we'll go quickly through these. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers, foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. You're an equal citizen with other believers and members of the household of God. You're a fellow citizen. Just like we can stand together as American citizens, we should take pride in that. That's the way it used to be. We're all in together. And even in with a gathering of 50,000 people at a football game, and as diverse as that is, all different races, colors, backgrounds, we would all stand together for the national anthem and sing it together to express our unity as American citizens. See? But even more so is being a citizen of heaven. I'm going to the same place as you are and everyone else in this room as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're an equal citizen. And I stand with you. A part of that citizenship is standing with fellow believers, especially if someone from the outside attacks. Just like someone from the outside attacks the family, you support the family. Family first. Someone's outside attacking us as believers who are citizens of heaven, we stand together. We stand together as fellow citizens with the saints and the family of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, we're fellow heirs. We're fellow heirs. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. You know, we have an inheritance in heaven. We have certain things given to every believer. This is not excluding rewards. There's a double inheritance for faithful believers. There's things that God has given to us in addition to heaven. But we all will receive a glorified body. We all have a place prepared for us. As Peter indicates, we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, kept by the omnipotent power of God. So we're equal sharers in that inheritance. Then we're fellow workers. We're co-workers. There are certain people that you work with on a particular place of employment. We share things in common. And there's camaraderie in the workplace. There can be that. When you're both sweating it out in the same job, you're both digging a ditch together. You know, you're both experiencing the same difficulties and hardship as a fellow worker. How about spiritually speaking? We're fellow workers together. We're not working apart and against each other. We're working with each other. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Yet considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. Notice what he's called here. I love the terms this faithful Christian is called. He's a model, by the way, of what believers should be. He's my brother. Not physically, but spiritually. He's a brother. So we treat him with what? Affection. He's part of, he's family. It's like the expression, he's family. He's a what? A fellow worker. He's working alongside and with me. And you. He's a fellow soldier, another term we'll see. He's fighting the same fight that we fight. And that's one thing when believers get together, we have the world is our enemy. We're here together as friends. We're here together as fellow soldiers. We're on the same battlefield. We're part of the same unit. See, we're not shooting at each other. We're shooting, our enemy is threefold, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are our three enemies. It's not fellow believer. It's not, that believer is not your enemy. You know, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And therefore we fight as fellow soldiers. And there are certain things, you know, soldiers can experience a mutual respect for each other that lasts a lifetime. Those who have been in battle together. There is a lifetime closeness. Many times, the one who is within you in that foxhole, that trench, fighting that enemy, experiencing maybe was wounded alongside with you. Many times, why you have reunions years later, and there's still this closeness. They fought the same war and battle as you did. Why not in the body of Christ? Why not view yourself like that? We fought together. We fought, you know, we're against the same enemy, Satan. You know, the same temptations I'm faced with as a pastor, you're faced with. And I come into the pulpit realizing that, and vice versa. We come into the pulpit realizing that we're always facing difficulties, and we're not alone in this. We're not alone. We're not alone in the difficult trials that we face. We have fellow soldiers that are fighting the same three fronts of the world, the flesh, and the devil. He's this way. He's a fellow soldier, Epaphroditus. He's but your messenger and the one who ministered to my needs. Notice he was there to meet my needs. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23. If anyone inquires about Titus, he's my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Notice that. He's a fellow worker concerning you. He works alongside, just like Epaphroditus, in the ministry. Now, we already looked at the fellow soldier, D, with Epaphroditus. So we have the fellow soldier, some in the, one in the same conflict. Well, the fellow worker, then one in the same conflict, the fellow soldier, fellow believers. What about fellow servants? We're serving each other, by the way, Colossians 1:7. Colossians 1:7. Epaphroditus was called a fellow servant. A fellow servant. He was there ministering to other people's needs, just like you are. We're here to minister to each other's needs as fellow servants. One's not above the other. That's the thing about a slave. You know, that's a low status, isn't it? But we're not above each other. And even the pastor teacher, he has an overseeing position. He has authority, but you know what? He is a servant as well. Paul called himself what? A doulos, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. The apostle. At the same time, having ultimate authority over churches, receiving direct revelation from God, Paul also called himself a fellow slave. Even a bond slave. Bonded together, like slaves in a ship. We're tied together. Ministering the same task for the Lord. I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. So we are fellow servants. We all serve the same master, by the way. You ever think about that? We all have the same master. Who's that? The Lord Jesus. Every believer here is part of that and should be here to serve the Christ. Christ is our ultimate master that we serve. And by the way, his servant shall serve him throughout eternity. In our glorified body, we won't grow tired or weary in our service. We'll always be serving our Savior throughout eternity. So why not practice and start now? Why not start ministering to each other now here in the local church as servants, meeting each other's needs? We're fellow prisoners. Colossians 4:10, he called in a sense, well, here though, we have those who were literally with him in prison. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. He's a fellow prisoner, meaning he's in jail for the cause of Christ. He's in jail for the cause of Christ. There are Christians who were arrested for their faith. Paul spent plenty of time in jail. We could call Paul a jailbird. So did Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet. But here we have those who are fellow prisoners in the body of Christ. And then fellow laborers, 1 Thessalonians 3:10. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. Send Timothy, our brother, minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. He's a co-worker in sharing the gospel. We labor together for the same purpose. I think that's the idea. We are in it to share the gospel, share to others the good news of God's saving grace. So we belong to each other. we belong to each other. Why attend church? To use your spiritual gifts. Point four. Every believer is given a gift, 1 Peter 4:10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one hath received a gift. Notice, every believer receives a spiritual gift. When do you receive that gift? At the point of new birth. This is not a natural born talent by physical birth. This is a supernatural ability given to you by God at the point of new birth. And this is given by God's grace. That's why it's called a grace gift. A gift is something given freely, right? And it's by grace. So you see the word grace, you see the word gift in this passage? Grace gift. That's how we get the term grace gift. So everyone has a grace gift given to minister. Purpose of grace gift is what? Here it is. What's the purpose of the grace gift? To minister to self? I speak in tongues so I can babble to the glory of God. No, that's not it. I don't believe tongues is no longer a gift to be used today. The gift is for what purpose? To minister to one another. Your grace gift is given for the specific purpose. Every grace gift is given to minister to one another. Think about the gift of pastor teacher. Think about the gift of mercy. Think about the gift of helps. It's for each other's benefit, fellow believers' benefit. So, a spiritual gift is given to all believers for the benefit of each other. The gift benefits who? Fellow believers. Now, evangelist ministers to share the gospel to the lost, but even that can benefit the body of Christ and spiritual growth. So these gifts are given to serve one another. Now let's take a look at Romans 12, 4 through 8. Romans 12, 4 through 8. This is one of the several gifts given or passages on spiritual gifts. For as we have many members of one body, but all members do not have the same function. Your foot has a different purpose than your hand. Your eye has a different purpose than your fingers. Every body member has a particular role to play, and we're all different as far as our roles to play in the body of Christ. All members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. We're connected to one another. Having then gifts. Notice he talks about gifts relating to role and function and where? The body. You ever connect that together? These gifts are connected to body function. So, the gift, because he was having connected back to the previous thought. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And then he speaks of some temporal gifts here and then some permanent gifts. Here are some permanent gifts I have highlighted in the green. Ministering, teaching, exhortation, giving, the gift of giving, leading, rulership, mercy. Those are ministry gifts given for the mutual benefit of body members. Notice he spoke of gifts in the context of a body that's connected. So these gifts benefit mutual body members. Okay. There are four passages, and we'll go over this, by the way, down the road. I'm going to speak on in more detail on spiritual gifts when we speak of our 50 things that God has given to us, the mode of faith alone in Christ alone. So this is, we're going to get into more detail on the nature of spiritual gifts down the road. But just to briefly list the four major passages dealing with spiritual gifts, Romans 12, 6 through 8, 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, 2 Corinthians 12, 28 and 29, in Ephesians 4:11. Those are the four major passages on New Testament spiritual gifts. Now, from that, I listed here, we'll put this list up again. Some of you have this handout. There are what's called revelatory gifts that are temporary: word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. Those are no longer in use today. Those are no longer in use today, or should be. There are people claiming these gifts, but they were only given for a short period of time to kickstart the church. They're not necessary after the completion of the Word of God. Leadership, apostles, they were necessary. They're the foundation of the church. That's a leadership gift that was foundational. The ability to supervise multiple churches. But there's no apostles today. The gifts of healing, they were sign gifts. We don't need sign gifts today. Miracles, healing. God does heal today, but not through a faith healer. Understand that. Now, so we have revelatory leadership, healing that are temporary. Now, here and in faith, gifts of healing. Now, we still live by faith, but that was a unique gift in the early church that went along with healing and miracles. Those are your temporal spiritual gifts. What's permanent? Leadership, pastor, teacher. That's a chief spiritual gift today. The pastor, teacher. Then speaking, such as evangelism and teaching. Speaking gifts, such as evangelism and teacher. Teachers. But there is the overseer teacher, the shepherd teacher. That's separate from teachers. Women can have the spiritual gift of teaching. Understand that. Women can have the spiritual gift of teaching, but not pastor teacher. I'm sorry, women who claim to have the gift of pastor. That's not, how can you be a husband of one wife? When he gives the qualifications of an overseer, a bishop, you know, husband of one wife. Now, in our age, anything can happen. You can marry a cow or whatever, a bug, I don't know. another woman, another man, you know. Anything's on the table. Two women, you know. So in our age, I can understand how people can interpret that. But biblically speaking, this is male leadership only. That's why, sorry, don't call any female to lead your church. That's wrong. It's not biblical. I wish I could tell some churches that, but it's none of my business as far as I'm not part of their body. Okay. Now, exhortation is another important place where you can use your speech to encourage one another. That's, by the way, the word encourage is the one of the reasons why we assemble together, Hebrews 10:25, for mutual encouragement, which I'm always encouraged when I get together with believers. It is encouraging to me. I wish I could express, I don't know how to express that, but it is encouraging to be. I feel refreshed after being with fellow believers. I really do, especially this body of believers. I'm fine as far as in general, this church, I'm really encouraged. Auxiliary gifts, gift of helps. That's your drip pen spiritual gift. I don't know what a spiritual gift is. You can help in some way. If you don't have the gift of teaching, the gift of evangelism, you can help. The gift of helps is a broad category. Showing mercy. A lot of people that minister to the sick. I know some people that love to help elderly people. Those who minister in the hospitals, they have a natural, in a sense, a spiritual gift as believers. Showing mercy to others, that's a good category, I think, and how to apply that gift. Giving, gift of giving. Church cannot function without funds. I think people have this imaginary idea that the church can function somehow without funds. This is not the case. God has given the ability to minister if the pastor teacher's time is freed up to study and teach. He's supported financially by fellow believers. Giving. That helps, certainly. Then administration, someone who takes care of the books, someone who deals with the finances to get the administration. That's why, in one sense, I'm called Alan, our administrator. I think that's a biblical title, taking care of the finances of a local church. It's a very important function and role, taking care when some of the things happen. Using probably helps as well when your computer breaks down. I thank Alan for that constantly. He's always available. I call him. Sometimes he probably gets irritated at me. I don't know, but he's certainly always willing to help, and I thank you, Alan, for that. A gift of administration. These are your permanent gifts. If you're a believer, you have one of these. Think about it. In this room, this makes it real. In this room, you have. Now, if you're female, you don't have this. Sorry. You don't have to get the pastor, teacher. But all these others, if you're in this room, you have one of these gifts. And that really thinks about, you know, makes it real. Write down, eventually print out, we'll print out this handout and think about what area am I gifted in? What area am I gifted in? Okay. Let's deal with one more. Why attend church together? Why be part of a church? Not simply attend, but play an active role in the church, or people who just come to church, but play an active role in the church. It's another level. To encourage and motivate fellow believers. Is that in essence, that's what Hebrews 10, that famous passage about not forsaking the assembling of herself together. Hebrews, why? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Now, the context many people ignore, we quote this and quote this quite often, but notice verse 24, let us consider one another. Consider means think about. Kata noeo means to think about, the nous, the mind. The idea is we need to think about one another. Here's another one another passage right there. Let's consider one another. What's the purpose? In order to stir up love and good works. Our spiritual life sometimes becomes stagnant. Has yours ever become stagnant? I'm sure if you're honest with me, you can say yes. Many times our spiritual life can grow stale. But being with another believer, hearing what they've gone through that week, or other believers that can challenge you through the scripture, many times we're reinvigorated to continue to operate as a fellow believer should. That's stirring up. Stirring up our mutual love for each other, stirring up to action. You know, not becoming complacent as Christians. We can be lulled to sleep, spiritually speaking, as believers. And believers who abandon the local church, I'm telling you, their spiritual life is dull to non-existent. They lull themselves into thinking, it's okay just to read my Bible at home or just to pray. And they have the ability, they have the physical ability to come to church. They're missing out. They're certainly missing out. So we need to consider one another how, for the purpose of to stir up love and good works, how do we consider one another? Look at verse 25. Notice how in the English we have a comma. Consider one another in order to stir up for love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's how we consider one another. I'm concerned enough about you to reserve a particular period of time each week to be with you. You ever think about that? Now, certainly, if you're dating someone, you want to spend as much time as possible with that person, right? Hey, let's go out to Derek. I don't care if it's midnight, you know. Now, after we were married, Penny and I, we used to go golfing at midnight. That doesn't quite happen as frequently as it used to. But we lived in Columbus, and they had this, you know, the putt-putt was open until, I think, 2 a.m. We'd go out at midnight. Of course, I worked late. I had a night shift at Pizza Hut, so sometimes we'd go before work, and so we'd go early. But when I got off at work late, we would go miniature golfing. It was quiet, pretty quiet midnight, you know. But we wanted to spend as much time as possible together, as much time as her dad would allow me. Let's put it that way, when we were dating. He drew a line at some point. And then she would turn into a pumpkin after 11 o'clock. I wasn't allowed to stay after 11, so I know I was 25, but still, you know, we're not going to get any further into that. So, but this is why we love each other. We want to consider, we're concerned about fellow believers. That's why we assemble. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a habit of some. And I really honestly think, don't you really care about me? If you were dating someone, if you didn't see him in a year, I'm dating this girl. I'll see you next year sometime. Let's schedule a date. Let's make it March 20th. Like, what's the date today? September? So let's make it to 2021. We'll see you in 2021 next year. What would that girl think? You don't care very much about me, do you? Oh, let's get real. What to think about fellow believers? If that's all you attend church on Christmas and Easter, those are the two times a year attend church. Well, you really don't care about those believers, do you? You don't care very much. And believers who don't attend, I honestly think, you might say you love me, but you really don't. If you were dating someone, you'd be there as often as you could. But why, you know, if you cared about each other, you would be there with that fellow believer as much as you can. But to tell you the truth, you really don't. See? So, not forsaking the assembly as a habit of some, but exhorting one another, there's that mutual encouragement, right? And so much the more, quite often, as you see the day approaching, just like you did when you were dating. Quite often. Quite often you want to be with the one you love, right? And so it should be with the body of Christ. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the exhortation here to consider each other, to not abandon, leaving the lurch, fellow believers, to meet for mutual edification, encouragement, taking in doctrine, being challenged by a shepherd teacher. All these things are part of the body's function in a local church. I pray that we might see the importance of being part of an act play and playing an active role in a local body of believers. And help us to be committed to a church, committed to a shepherd, committed to fellow body members. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.